to the left, to the left now. To the right, to the right. Now take your left hand and put it on your side. Gonna roll your shoulders. Do the slip and slide. This next part's my favorite part, cause it's time to shine. Gonna do the two-step, then cowboy boogie. Grab a sweetheart and spin out with him. Do the hold down and get into it.
Take it to- I could do that. If you know me, though, you know that I'm not very coordinated. I would end up killing myself trying to do all the things that they're doing in that video. It's been a viral sensation, the hashtag GetUpChallenge, where people are following that viral song and trying to perform all the dance moves in it. And sometimes I have a hard time even telling the difference between my right and my left. I have two rights sometimes. And so it's sort of overwhelming thinking about the speed at which all these bits of information, these dance calls are coming and trying to somehow keep up with them. I don't know about you. Like I said, I would end up just hurting myself. And sometimes it feels that way in life as well, that there are a bunch of different things coming at us, calling us in different directions. And it's hard to know which way to turn and how much I should turn and whether I need to turn around and whether I need to put my right hand out. I did get that right. Okay. Or left or whatever, right? Because it's just so much coming at us. That's what we see here in this passage. Two different people trying to grapple with how to deal with information coming at them. Acts chapter 17. The beginning of Acts 17, we're not going to actually read it, but just to give you a recap of what's going on there, Paul arrives in Thessalonica, and he preaches, and some people hear the gospel, and they hear it, and they respond, and they are excited, but others, not so much. They hear it, but they become discombobulated, like I would be with that dance. In fact, they become so disconcerted by it, they can't keep up with what Paul's saying, and they're afraid of what Paul's saying, and it bothers them. They start to go around and try to cause the rabble of the city, those who are looking for trouble, to become angry and agitated at Paul, so that Paul ultimately has to leave Thessalonica for his own safety. It's at that point that we arrive at verse 10, where our text is today. If you would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We'll dig into this together. Starting with verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your goodness, that you give it to us to direct us, to guide us, that we would know where it is that you want us. Lord, would you help us to listen to the call that you give us and encourage us by it, enable us and equip us for the work you have before us through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here are two very different responses to God's word. We see the eagerness of the Bereans, eagerness that's so remarkable that today when we want to talk about someone who is ready to go to God's word and really cares about it, we say, you're like the Bereans, you're a Berean. We've actually used that phrase today. Perhaps you've seen a Berean Baptist church or something like that. It stuck with us because of how notable it is what they are doing here. But we also see those who can't seem to figure out what to do with God's call, and they end up responding ultimately very badly to it. And when I really get down to looking at myself, I think when we look at our own hearts, what do we realize? That all too often we don't respond so well to the call of God's word either. It's challenging to discern it and to allow it to critique us. We become discombobulated by it and by all the directions being thrown at us claiming to be from God's word, and we don't know what to do. But the Bereans remind us of exactly what we should do. We should turn to God's word. I think that sounds sort of simple. Yeah, it's not necessarily simple to do. So today we're going to ask, what does it practically look like to be noble like the Bereans? What does it look like to live in a way that the very word of God would praise us for the way that we interact with Scripture? I think the first thing that practically looks like, it's as simple as that we should receive His word eagerly. Note again verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be described as? That if you were going to be described in Scripture, can you think of something better than to be described as someone who eagerly receives the truth of the gospel? What a beautiful picture. They hear Paul and Silas preaching, and as they do, they receive it eagerly. They are hungry for those who will describe what the Word of God says so they can apply it to their lives. It's a beautiful thing. And they do this, they're so eager for it, they don't just do it once. No, at the end of the verse, what it says in verse 11, they examine the Scriptures daily. Daily. If we look back to the Thessalonians just before, some of them do ultimately receive the gospel. We see that. And of course, we know later on the Thessalonian church, there's much to commend about it. But here we see them coming together on Sabbath to hear the word preached. That's a good thing. But the Bereans are so eager to hear God's word, they come together daily to hear from Paul and Silas. They want to know the truth. They want to respond to it. They have a hunger for it. And in that, we start to see a picture of what true nobility looks like in the Christian life. Now, much like our English word, the Greek word there for nobility is a word that can mean several different things. It can refer to someone's high status in culture. Sort of like if we think of the British nobility. We don't have a nobility here in the United States, so we kind of adopt the British nobility. But if we think about the British nobility, that they actually have an elevated status in the culture that's codified, there's that. But what Luke is referring to here is something different than that. He's talking about people who are noble, who are praiseworthy because of how they act. The thing that they do is praiseworthy. Because notably, and this is something that's really interesting, Thessalonica was an important city. It was a city of note. The city of Berea was not. The people were all but forgotten. They weren't important to the Roman Empire. They weren't important to trade. They didn't have any claim to fame. And yet they're known to be noble because of how they responded to God's word. They bring together the best of what Greek and Jewish cultures praise. The Greek cultures praise listening to teachers, going and hearing teaching. You'd go and you'd hear different teachers. They often would have competing philosophies, but it was great because you were embracing ideas and you were engaging with them. That was good. But they also held to what the best Jewish teachers would praise, which is examining God's word, going to it and asking, what does God's word say about the things I'm being taught? They did that eagerly. I think it's easy in our Christian life to lose that eagerness at times. Certainly easy as a pastor. I've heard people describe the pastoral position sometimes. They say, yeah, it's just great. All you do is you just open the Bible every day and you just eagerly devour it. And there are times that that's the case. There should be more times, I'm sad to say, than it often happens. And it's so easy at times to simply know, I need to prepare this Bible study, I need to prepare this message, I need to respond to these people, and it starts becoming almost mechanical. I'm going to go to the right passage for what I need to deal with. And as I reflect on the Bereans, I feel convicted. Am I always coming to the Scriptures as eagerly as they were? But that's not just for pastors, that's for all of us, right? Maybe you had a time that you can mark as a conversion where you came to faith later in life, and you can remember how right after that you were just so hungry for God's Word. You just wanted to read it constantly because you were like a sponge, and you just wanted to absorb all the truth of it, and you remember that eagerness. And yet, if that was many years ago, how many of us at some point don't have that same eagerness? Maybe it's going through a hard time, and we're going through that time, and suddenly God's Word, some portion of it, is really speaking to us, and we are eager to read it over and over again and be comforted by the Word of God, and yet that hard time passes, and then other things start to seem more important for our time once again. What we're reminded of here is what God considers true nobility. What He praises is prioritizing coming to His Word. It's the very groundwork of a healthy Christian life. This is, after all, the very source of our life. We find in it the words of the gospel the Holy Spirit applies to our hearts and transforms us by. Whenever we lose that eagerness, we need to be reminded of that. What can we do even this week in our own lives to deal with that? Maybe you've been meaning for a while to join a Bible study and you're not in one right now. Maybe that's the step you take to help renew that eagerness. Just come together with other believers and study God's Word. We actually have the men's Bible study. I wasn't planning to plug it, but we have it on Wednesday. Men, you should come. We get together and we study God's Word. Ladies, we have lots of Bible study opportunities here. Maybe there's other opportunities like BSF. There's lots of ways that you can find an opportunity to study God's Word. And as we do that, we see God creating a greater and greater eagerness in us for His Word. Maybe it's a one-on-one discussion. Maybe you have a friend that's going through a hard time, or you are going through a hard time, and you just pick out a book of the Bible and you read it together. It doesn't even have to be where you're actually reading it constantly, sitting together, doing it. Maybe it's just you pick out a chapter a day and you call or you email and talk about some of the things you're finding it. Just holding each other accountable to going through it and encouraging each other with God's Word. It doesn't have to be anything formal. I think sometimes we think that the only way I can be eager about God's Word is through formal programs, and yet what it really means is coming to God's Word. That's all. And encouraging each other as fellow believers in God's Word. That's what the Bereans were doing. That's what we should do. It's notable then that they respond to what they see as they're eagerly digging into it. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. They believed. It's one thing to study God's Word, it's another to have it actually coming in and shaping our lives, and that's what we see there. Their eagerness to study God's Word translates into the impact that God's Word has on their lives. When we come to God's Word faithfully, when we come to it and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives, God uses that powerfully. The others that we hear about in this passage, the Thessalonican Jewish leaders, were not so eager. We don't have any record of them going to the Scriptures and examining what Paul says. All we see is that they agitated. They wanted to protect their standing. Paul represented a threat to their status. If you are teaching in the synagogue and suddenly someone comes in and says, wait a second, okay, yeah, that maybe what you're saying is true, but let me tell you that all those prophecies that you've been studying for all these years, they've been fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah has come. All this comes together. Here's the good news. If you're one of the leaders in the synagogue, you find that as a threat. I think that's our natural human response. It's easy to condemn them, but if we really think about it, it's also easy to understand how strong the temptation would be to do the same thing. They were caught up in what advanced them and not what advanced God's glory. Perhaps you do this when I'm at a restaurant that I have, especially one I haven't been to before, or maybe one where they've changed the menu, and I'm looking at all the options, and maybe there are several different things that capture my attention that sound really tasty. And I'm trying to decide what I want to get. And so, quite frequently then, I will say to the waiter or waitress, can you tell me either what do you really like on this menu? Or maybe I want to be a little more specific and I say, I'm looking at these two items. Which one of those would you pick? Which one do you like the best? And that I'm eager to be shaped so that I can pick the most tasty item on the menu. You know, I'm hungry. I don't want to pick something that's going to be a dud. I want something that's really going to be tasty. Sometimes though, I kind of frame the question in such a way that I kind of already know what I want, but I'm feeling too indecisive, so I'm kind of asking it so that hopefully the person's going to recommend the thing I want. And then there are those times I really don't want to be shaped by them at all. I don't want them to tell me what to order. So I'm curious, but I don't really want to have to order what they recommend. So I order something, and I say, by the way, what do you like on the menu? Then I don't have to actually do what they want. But I learn something anyway. I'm just curious. I'm not going to be shaped by it. I think sometimes that's how we come to God's Word. We know what we want. We've decided it. And then we say, well, okay, and well, what does God like on the menu? That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They were studying God's Word, but they weren't allowing God's Word to actually say what it really said. They were too defensive. They already knew what they wanted the order to come out like. I think for each of us, we need to ask if we are eager. And this question isn't going to be across the board in our lives, more than likely. It's going to be different in different parts of our life. Are we eager to be shaped and reshaped by God's Word? And again, that question is going to depend on what part of life. Some things, maybe we're confused, and we really want God's Word to shape us. We're ready for it, just like the Bereans were. We're eager to hear what God's Word says so we know what to do. But then there are other areas that we kind of know what we want, and we would really rather just sort of hear a recommendation for future reference. Maybe it's when it pokes at my political preferences, and the Bible muddies it all up because it's not that nice, clear, black and white fight that we like to frame in our country, where whichever cable channel I happen to prefer frames it really simply for me, so I know exactly what's good and what's evil. Maybe it's when it gets in the way of the things I like to do. Where it starts to say, well, you know, maybe if I pay too much attention to what God's Word says here, I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do. So I'm just going to kind of set it aside. I'm not going to be quite as eager to dig in that area because it's going to get in the way. Sometimes I think what we say is, I'm okay, God, with your Word, as long as it doesn't touch this. As long as it doesn't mess with this. You can go ahead and shape me all you want, just don't mess with this. What's our this in our lives? And that brings us to the second thing that we learn from the Bereans, and that's that we should defend his word rightly. We should defend his word rightly. What do I mean by defend? Well, I think sometimes, as much as anything, we need to defend God's word from ourselves. From my own impulses, my own heart, and what it leads me towards. And then, of course, to others as well, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I remember, I'm not sure if it's even still there, but there was this one highway junction down on by Table Rock Lake that the tour guides would nickname Confusion Junction, because it had, I think, four or five at least sign poles of signs just filled with arrows pointing different directions depending on what you were looking for. And you're supposed to drive up to this intersection and see all these symbols and all these arrows and somehow make sense of it before the light changes. It's impossible. It's confusing. it does not often go well. And doesn't that sometimes feel like life? We have all these people, all these voices claiming this is good, this is good, this is good, often in contradictory senses, often even claiming to have authority from God's word to speak those things. And it's really hard to discern. It feels like life is one big confusion junction. But again, we see in the Bereans' response, their eagerness to examine the scriptures, what we do about that. Let's look back at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. Examining the scriptures daily. They have the apostle Paul right there in front of them, and what do? Every time he preaches, they go and they examine the scriptures to see if those things were so. The Bereans are ready to hear from Paul, and that's a wonderful starting point. That's what we see, we've been thinking about. The eagerness to hear God's word, to be taught God's word, to encourage each other in God's word. But just as important is that they are ready to check Paul, to examine what's being taught, to make sure it really is God's word. And that's what leads to the transformation we see in verse 12. They come to believe because they've actually engaged with God's word in such a way that they can go forward with confidence that they're actually believing the right thing. I think this is the key difference when we're looking at the Thessalonians' response that isn't so good and the Bereans' response, which is. It all comes down to that desire to engage in God's word. And so in that, they're defending against themselves, that they might be prone to just jump at some kind of teaching that appeals to them. How often do we want to do that, where we hear something and it sounds good? It seems to authenticate the things that we would like to do. And the temptation is just to run after it without concern for whether it is true, because we want to believe it. They don't want to do that, nor do they want to trust someone to handle God's word without actually coming before it themselves. The question kept coming back to me this week. I think all of us probably at some point have made a big purchase of some sort, something we need. Maybe it's a car, maybe it's an appliance, computer, something, a larger ticket type item, where we really want to make sure we've done all the research before we purchase. Because we don't want to make a mistake, right? You don't want to buy a car and realize this car doesn't serve my purposes at all. This car is terrible. It's not reliable. So I'm not sure how many people actually go and get actual physical copies of Consumer Reports any longer. Maybe we go online and we go and read online reviews, right? Reliability. We go on Amazon and read all the customer reviews, all that sort of thing, to make sure that we're making the right decision. And that can lead to hours and hours of research, and sometimes those hours just seem to fly by, because if you're really determined to make the right decision on this, it's not so hard to do at all. And yet this question came to me: do I spend as much time on God's word as I would on that big purchase? When I'm considering some matter of doctrine, when I'm considering what I should do next in life on this or that thing, do I engage just as much researching what the Lord of the universe says about what I should do as I would some random anonymous reviewer about some product? Do I want that, to hear what God says? Do I constantly seek it? And in that, it should be said, it is okay to wrestle with it and to ask questions. It's okay when we come to God's word and we're examining the truth of Scripture and we're examining the truth that we hear throughout our lives, and we ask questions and we wrestle hard with it because we want to make sure we're actually getting it right. That's a good thing. That's what the Bereans are doing here. They're hearing Paul preach day after day after day, and they actually want to know, really, Paul, are you preaching the truth? It's okay to wrestle, to ask questions. It's a healthy part of the Christian life to come to God's word and say, is this what God's word says? John Calvin writes this, reflecting on this passage. For the Scripture is the true touchstone whereby all doctrines must be tried. Therefore, let this remain as a most sure maxim, that no doctrine is worthy to be believed but that which we find to be grounded in the Scriptures. It was, after all, the question that in many ways drove the Reformation and should drive our lives as well. When we wrestle with things and we take them and we use them as a touchstone, that is something that authenticates the truth. When we take everything in life and we put it against the touchstone of Scripture, that's caring. We do that and help those around us, our friends and our family, do the same. That's caring. Second Timothy 3:16-17, Paul writes these words: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." We often use that passage to speak of the inerrancy of Scripture, that it all comes from God. It's God-breathed. That's wonderful. But think about all the different things that Paul says that Scripture is useful for. It corrects us. It trains us. It equips us that we can be prepared for the work that He sends us out to do. God's Word is the arbiter of truth. Nothing else. Luther's famous speech at the Diet of Worms was his statement of that. That if someone could correct him by the Word of God, he would recant. But otherwise, as he said, "Here I stand." That should be our stand as well, that we should constantly want to know, where is it in the Word of God? Not in a mean way, but in a way that shows our desire, our eagerness to be faithful. I think when we hear things and we're not so sure that they actually conform to God's Word, there are two temptations we deal with. And the first one we see is what we might call the peace seeker. We don't want to correct misunderstandings because we don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause discord. So we seek the peace by just saying, "Well, you know, maybe it's not so bad that this is wrong. Maybe it's okay if people make a mistake here. Maybe I just won't say anything." Erasmus, who was a contemporary of the Reformers, in some ways he was a quasi-reformer, is an example of this. His deepest desire was to see everyone out in the fields plowing, singing psalms and praises to God. And as he reflected on that, he saw some of the errors in the way that the church was teaching the Word of God. He knew as well as anybody, he'd assembled the first modern Greek New Testament, where he'd taken all the manuscripts, taken the best manuscripts and assembled them together in a way that people could easily refer to. He certainly knew what he was talking about with the Word of God, but he didn't want to cause discord. And so as the Reformers said, "Wait a second, we have to draw the line. We must insist on the truth of God's Word," he parted company with them after a time because he was afraid it would distract from that dream of people out in the field singing psalms. What he didn't realize, and what I think sometimes we don't realize when we encounter this, is that it hurts the gospel when we don't care about the truth. It inevitably obscures God's grace. Because you know the thing is, when we start to allow misunderstandings of what Scripture says about any particular topic, the replacement we put in place is never as good as what God had there. It inevitably hide some aspect of the good grace that God offers us and His love for us, because we end up then turning to something that's less than what God has for us. So that's one temptation. Another approach that we see in this passage, the one we've come back to several times with the Thessalonians, is the wrong approach, obviously. That's just stirring dissent to protect turf. The Thessalonians aren't so interested in finding the truth. They're interested in protecting their turf, protecting their status, making sure that this troublemaker of Paul doesn't cause any issue in their synagogue. And so they don't really care about going and examining the scriptures. They don't want to be corrected by them. They'd rather just silence anything that causes trouble. They're so determined to stir dissent and to prevent Paul from succeeding, they travel 45 miles away from Thessalonica to Berea. 45 miles before planes, trains, and automobiles. They have nothing to get there other than the ancient ways of travel. I doubt they even had chariots. They probably walked. Maybe they rode a donkey or something, but it would have taken a while. It would have taken a lot of effort in any case. It certainly wouldn't have been easy. They're willing to go to that much trouble to silence the preaching of God's word, but they're not willing to take the trouble of examining God's word to be corrected by it. Isn't that a sad way to be recorded in history? We may not see a lot of lawless mobs moving about today, at least here. I mean, in some parts of the world it happens, but here we don't really worry that as the word of God is being preached that someone's going to come through the door and try to stir up dissent. Maybe some nice torches and tar and feathers. We don't worry about that, right? But I think we're still very susceptible to this same temptation today. Social media is a very good example of this. We may not have physical mobs, we just do virtual mobs instead. And unfortunately, we're quite good at it in the church. We end up mirroring society, and in that it hurts the gospel just as much as the first temptation. The second temptation is to be a peace wrecker, where all we care about is protecting ourselves, even if it destroys the peace of the church. It hurts the gospel because what inevitably happens both in the church and those watching outside is they don't see God's love, they see our anger. That's what the people saw from the Thessalonians. Instead of hearing them rejoice in the love of God that was being communicated to them, the promises of God that were being fulfilled right before them, instead what they were showing is their anger and their determination to protect themselves. That's the danger of not being constantly rooted in Scripture. I think we all know that, and yet this passage calls each of us, because these temptations are just as real for us as they were for them, calls each of us to constantly come back to the Scripture, and in those times where we're just a little too busy and a little too stressed, to still come back to the Scriptures and pray that God would continue to shape us with them. Because when we're rooted in Scripture, we don't do these things. It's when we allow ourselves to start putting layers on top of Scripture, things that we want to defend more than we want to defend the Word of God itself. Scripture-drenched life results in a different sort of way of living, because the Holy Spirit uses that and transforms us. It was really striking this week. I was talking to a leader of a very large ministry, and he was preparing for a funeral. We had a scheduled phone call to talk about some things, and he ended up having to change the time because he was trying to get this funeral all in place. He was really stressed about it, and we finally have our call, and a few moments into it, he said, "I think I'm going to have to call you back. There are landscapers out front. They're working right where the hearse is supposed to drive up in a few minutes." That's an important thing. If you're caring for a family who's grieving the loss of a loved one, you want all that to go smoothly. You don't want a lot of problems that day. And so he went and took care of it, a perfectly reasonable thing. Then he came back and he called again, and we started talking again. And towards the end of the conversation, apparently this had been eating at him as we were talking, he said, "You know, I think I'm going to have to go talk to those landscapers later today." He said, "I think I might not have been particularly kind to them when I told them that they needed to move. I think I might have raised my voice a bit too much." I was struck by that. He, in the midst of trying to organize this event, he was so desiring, so eager to be conformed to what Scripture tells us to be, that he couldn't get away from the fact that he hadn't presented the sort of love that we should find in those affected by the gospel well to these landscapers, and he was going to track them down and make sure to apologize. True rooting in God's word makes us unwavering in the truth, but it doesn't make us mean. It does the opposite. It makes us loving. That's what a life listening to the dance calls of Scripture looks like. If you think back to that video at the beginning, the hashtag the Get Up Challenge, what we find here is the hashtag the Berean Challenge. And you know, that one is so much better. Because even if you're like me and you're really uncoordinated, we can help each other, and the Spirit goes with us to help us, that we can engage in God's Word, and we find direction on which way to turn and when. And it's always right. And God always helps us to pull it off. Even if you aren't particularly good at directions, even if, like me, someone says, you know, go west, and unless I can see the sun clearly, I have no idea which way I'm supposed to go. When we come to God's Word, we find something better than that. How do we always turn to God's Word? Well, I think one thing is we just help each other constantly be engaged with it. And that's when we're aware of a friend, we're aware of someone in the church, and they're maybe listening to a radio program that has teaching that isn't good. Maybe it's something they're finding on social media that isn't good. Maybe it's just something that they've just been mistaken on in Scripture, that we lovingly, that's key, lovingly try to encourage them back into God's Word. And that we pray that the body of Christ does the same for us when we do that too. It's coming to God and praying as we come to His Word each time that He would continue to shape us as we approach His Word. That even in those places where it's going to meddle with the things I really don't want Him to mess with, that I'm ready for it. And that I'm praying that He'll continue to prepare me for it. And it's to fight that impulse to just do what we think is wise. The Thessalonians were doing what they thought was wise. It was the strategically good thing to do. But God calls us not to do what's wise in our own eyes. We see how badly that works in the book of Judges. But to do what's wise in God's eyes. And we do that by turning constantly, just as the Bereans do, to His Word. And we do that because of how important this is. For those of us that believe His gospel and have been transformed by it, we know that this is what gives us life, that gospel, what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And if you're here today and you're still trying to figure out what to do and where to turn, it's just as important, because this is where you need to keep going and praying the Holy Spirit works on your heart. If you're here this morning, mate, that's probably because the Holy Spirit's nudging you. Keep paying attention to what this is telling you to do. As we do that, as we fulfill the Berean challenge that will outlive any viral sensation, we find the true hope of the gospel constantly refreshing us and rooting us and shaping us to be the ambassadors of Christ that we're called to be. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for Your Word and its goodness. It is truly excellent and pure. And Lord, in those areas in life that we want to cling to that aren't actually helpful, that are leading us astray, Lord, would You shape us? Would You pull us back into Your Word? Where there are areas that those whom we love are currently maybe off the mark on what Scripture says, would You help us to be a loving instrument of Your Spirit, that we would help them to re-engage? Would You constantly help us as the body of Christ to come back to Your Word in both formal and informal ways, that we would be like the Bereans, that we would be Christians who are noble, because we constantly turn to the truth of Your Word. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.